Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding in God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. Raise my thinking, raise my view, seated together with you, Lord. You, Lord, the great creator, one God, our mediator, defending on my behalf, interceding at God's right hand. I'll be free from fear and worry, not anxious or in a hurry, when I set my mind on the things above, focused on your grace and love. Faith and hope and love.
Welcome, ladies. And nice to see you, Joanne. What a nice surprise. Before we get started, on Facebook today, we got a message from Accentine, and she writes, Mombasa, Nairobi, and Kisumu women groups are sending prayers for today's seminar. May our mighty God whisper to us all, for we desire his blessings through his word in Jesus Christ. So they're here with us too today. They will be when they hear it. I was just so blessed by that. Let's just start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we're all here and that you have let this little seminar have such far reach. And I just ask that our hearts will be melted and conformed to your word. Let your word be planted in our hearts and produce much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I just want to do a brief intro because I know the principles in this seminar are very, like, marriage-specific, but they also apply to other relationships, to those that are closest to us, and of course, our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all women need to be under a covering, have a head covering, not just married women. In chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, there was a dispute among the church members. The church in Corinth was both Gentile and Jewish. So the customs and the traditions of the Jew and the Gentile were different. Gentile women wore veils on their heads where Jewish women didn't. And I know we see a lot of artist depictions of the women at that time. They always have veils, but that was not the custom of their time. So they got in a big dispute in the church as to should the women wear veils or should they not. So the church was divided. It sounds familiar. And they wrote to Paul and said, what are we supposed to do? Who's right? We want to know who's right and who's wrong. Well, and he said that neither one is right. They're the traditions of men. But we kind of would like to side with the Gentiles, with the women wearing their heads covered, because they wore them their head covering as a symbol of being under authority. So I think that's an important point. And he said, for this reason, 1 Corinthians 11:10, for this reason a woman ought to have, and it says a symbol of authority when you read it, but that's in, like, slanted italics. That's because it's not in the word. It actually reads from the word straight up. For this reason a woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. So not because of the people that are looking at them, but because of the invisible host that surround women. And they do. In Ephesians 3:10, Scott quoted this last night, and I was glad he did because I didn't know where it was. But he said that the angels, the good angels, are watching the church so that the wisdom of God, through watching the church, can be made known to them in heavenly places. So the women with veils, these angels were watching them in their submissive posture. But not only do the good angels observe us and watch us, but there's these bad angels. And they're both called angels in the Word of God. The word angel just means a messenger. So Satan sends out his messengers, angels, and God sends out his messenger, angels. Well, the fallen angels are watching us, too, very closely. They're waiting and watching to see us step outside of our covering. The authority is supposed to be for your protection. It's not for to stuff you down and to subjugate you. It's supposed to protect you from these evil angels. And they want us to step out of the authority that God has placed over us, which is in different forms. So that they can deceive us. The purpose of the authority over the woman was to protect her from further deception. So that they can rule through us. If we're not under that authority, then they can speak to us and we'll take over, which we sometimes do. And also, to keep us from using, we have a tremendous amount of power spiritually. In the spirit, we're neither male nor female. So we have all this power as women, if we walk in the spirit. So they're just waiting for us to step out of there because our power can defeat them, and they don't want that. Now, not all women are under the authority of their husbands, but all women, whether they're single or divorced or widows, are under the protective covering of the church. That's the authority. And there's a lot of women in the Bible that had an amazing amount of authority. But each one, if you know, there's not one. Now, I've read the Bible through a lot of times, and there's not one woman in the Bible that had a great amount of authority that wasn't under authority. In the Old Testament, there were three prophetesses. And they were actually, as Isaiah and Jeremiah were a prophet, the female of their kind was a prophetess. Okay, and they were Miriam. And she was under her brother Moses' authority. It's interesting because she was older than him. And I could see why do I have to listen to you, little brother? but in Numbers 12, because she rebelled against his authority and said basically that, who do you think you are? God talks to me too. So because of that, she ended up with leprosy for stepping out of her authority. The next prophetess in the Bible is Deborah in Judges 4:4. And she is described as, it says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. So she was a judge. That's like a president. I mean, there's the king. There's no, under God, there was no authority higher than hers. Actually, this king submitted to, later on, the prophets, kings, the good kings submitted to the prophets and the bad kings didn't. So the king wasn't just under God. There was the prophet between the king and God, I don't think people realize that. So she was a prophetess, and she was the judge, and it mentions that she is the wife of Lapidoth. Now, it didn't just mention that just because. The Bible always has a reason, and it's showing us that she was under the authoritative covering of her husband. And there's no reason to believe that she wasn't a good, submissive wife. In Numbers 30, a husband had the authority over all the wife's decisions. If she made a decision, he could say no, or he can say go ahead. And that's the authority the husband had. And because Deborah was a wife, her husband had that kind of authority over her. So she was this great and powerful woman, yet she was under authority. The story of her is interesting because she called for Barak, and he was the general of the Israeli army. Now, these guys were men in those days. I mean, they're big, tough guys. They did hand-to-hand combat and stabbed people and had blood splattered all over them. They didn't bow down to anybody, and they die for their country just like that. Well, she calls for him and says, what's the big idea? Why didn't you go to war against the Canaanites? God said that he was sending you and that you were going to win. Why didn't you go? So here she is, a woman, speaking to a general with authority, but she was a woman under authority. And he said, I don't want to go unless you go with me. Because he saw her power and her faith. So even though she was a woman under authority, she had great authority that was respected. The next woman we find in the Old Testament is the prophetess Huldah in 2 Corinthians 34:22. Now it says of her, Huldah was a prophetess, the wife of Shallum. So here we have another woman with a great amount of authority, and she was a wife. She was under a covering. If you look through the Old Testament, the only women that were evil did not submit to authority or weren't under authority. But those that had power with God were under authority. Now, she lived in the time of King Joash. No, not Joash, Josiah. And Josiah, the kings before him were real evil, and the people were worshiping idols. So he decided, he was a man of God, he's going to clean up the land. So he started taking down all the high places and knocking down the idols. He's going to clean it all up. And then after that, he started, we're going to rebuild the temple, because it was just in disarray, because nobody was worshiping in the temple of God. And while he's cleaning up the temple, he comes across a scroll, and it's the Word of God. It was like, blow the dust off it. Nobody's read this. So he read the scriptures, the scroll, and he found out how, because of their sinfulness, that God was going to judge Israel. And he says, what am I going to do? Go consult the Lord and find out what I'm supposed to do. And they went right to, they knew who to go to, Huldah. She was the woman of God. She was the prophetess. She was the one who spoke, and she spoke to him with authority and said, Israel's going to be judged. And he broke down in humility and repented. And God came back and said, well, I won't judge it during your reign. After you die, then they'll be judged because of his humility. But here we have this woman, this Old Testament prophetess, and the men, they sent an entourage, like four different guys to her and say, what are we supposed to do? And she was like, real calm. This is what you're supposed to do. Now, in the New Testament, the first woman we find is a prophetess with Anna, the widow. And if you recall the story, it says in Luke 2, 36 through 38, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, she's a prophetess. She's not married. She's a widow. But she belongs to her local church. And she's under the covering and protection of this church all her days. Some people think that church is important. And I'm going to say that I need church as much as I need Jesus. Jesus isn't really enough, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, how can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? We need each other. We're the body of Christ collectively, not individually. So if you want to know Jesus, you need to go to church, because he's right in each and every one of us. A different portion of Christ lives in you. And we depend on each other. Now, in Timothy, the widows had a very special place of protection, covering, and provision in the church. They were actually provided for the widows, because they didn't have Social Security or any other means. So the widows were taken care of by the church. And they were just like Anna, though. It says she lived in the temple and worshiped night and day, praying and fasting. And in Timothy, it describes the widow that was worthy of the covering of the church as a woman that prayed and fasted night and day. Because prayer is so important, that if you're praying and fasting, you're not out there working and trying to make a living. So the church says, we'll take care of you because you're praying for us. You make things happen behind the scenes. The women that pray. So I just wanted to bring that up, just because it's just not about husbands and wives. There's importance of submission in the life of every woman. Now, we're going to go back to where we left off last week, which is the fall. And they ate from the food, ate from the fruit. He took it. He ate it. He was passive. And then it says, in verse 7 of Genesis 3, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Immediately, their eyes were open. One moment, they are the Lord and Lady governing the garden, and the next minute, they knew they're naked and they're full of shame. They went from this height to this depth in just a moment, just like that. Their eyes were open. And they knew they were naked. And they didn't know what to expect. They didn't know this was going to happen. I mean, you're in paradise and you close your eyes, you blink, and then all of a sudden everything's different. Everything's wrong. And the tempter lied to them, because he said to them they would not die. And they knew they were going to die. They said, you'll be just like God. But they were more like their rebellious tempter than they were like God. And they said, he said, your eyes will be open and you'll know good and evil. Well, that's the only thing he said that was true. But it wasn't like they expected it to be. They looked and they knew they were naked. They knew that something was wrong. They knew evil, because it was in them, and they were guilty. I was thinking, too, that Eve was deceived. When she looked at the tree, she said she saw it was good for food. And I thought that was interesting, because Satan, no one ever said anything about it was good for eat. You know, ooh, does that look good? I want one of those apples. You know? But she said she knew it was good for food, and it would make her wise. So she was seeking wisdom. She was deceived into thinking that if she ate, she would have some supernatural wisdom, and I don't know what she expected. I mean, here she is in the garden, perfect environment, fellowshipping with God, and she wanted something else. I don't even know if she knew what wisdom was. But I'll tell you, wisdom doesn't come from doing anything, not eating from anything. Wisdom is a free gift from God. It says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, all they have to do is ask. And that pre-assumes a relationship with God, that you would ask him. And when we ask God, he speaks to us through the word of God. So there's two. We have a relationship in the word of God. And then all the wisdom we have. We don't need knowledge of good and evil. And anyway, the knowledge we have of good and evil. Now, you think about it. When we judge everything, it's so natural for us. It wasn't natural for them, because they talk to God about everything instead of figuring it out in this empty head of theirs. And our knowledge of good and evil, it's based on how we were raised. You know, if you were raised Catholic and you were raised atheist, your idea of good and evil is entirely different. But it doesn't have to do with wisdom. It's just how you're raised. And from personal experience, you think you learn something from what you've been through, but you really aren't learning anything. I mean, good and evil is just good and evil. Maybe you won't touch the fire anymore, but it's not wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And then there's this natural perception. And some people have common sense and some people don't. But we're not supposed to go by our common sense. That's just a natural, like, virtue for the natural man. But we laugh at people that don't have it, and we admire people that do. I'm one of the ones you laugh at. So in the garden, they had two choices, and they chose to eat from the tree instead of listening to God. God already told them, you can have every tree you can eat from, but not from that tree. And through this, Satan won dominion of the earth. Now, a lot of people, you look at the screwy world, especially now, it's always been bad, but it's really bad now. And we say, why doesn't God just, you know, poof and get rid of Satan and make everything beautiful, you know? But God doesn't force himself on anyone. Everything we do is free will decision. And Satan literally won dominion of the earth. He didn't force Adam and Eve to sin. He couldn't do that. They didn't belong to him. He couldn't make them do anything. He had to make them choose to sin with their own free volition. And that's what he did. And in Romans 1:16 it says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin that leads to death or to obedience that leads to righteousness. So they were slaves to sin, and now since their master, Satan controls them instead of God. They separated themselves. Sin separates us from God. So God had to find a little way to win it all back, and that's what he did through Jesus Christ, by dying for our sins. He took care of those sins that we were made us a slave to Satan. He paid for them. He bought us. Satan said, she's mine. She did this, and she's mine because she obeyed me this time, that time, and that time, and that time, and that time, and a million times. But see, Jesus said, well, that's okay. I'll die for her sins. I'll pay the price, and she's not yours anymore. Legally, he wins us back. He just doesn't destroy Satan because he's just. And that's a characteristic that's wonderful and difficult about God's character. So we have two kingdoms on this planet Earth. One is in the atmosphere governed by Satan. And through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if you have a habit of judging everybody and everything by that tree, you better repent and start asking God for wisdom. Because we're either governed by that tree under Satan's domain, or we're governed by the word of God. And Jesus is our King and Lord. His citizens are under his sway. And we were there. We know what it's like. You know what it's like when you judge everybody. We all do it. That's when we're unsaved or saved, not walking in a fellowship with the Word of God. And it's funny because Satan tries to hijack the Bible in order to have us under his sway. Because if you have the word of God and you aren't governed by grace through the Holy Spirit, and you just have the letter of the law, the word says this, you'll be a Pharisee. If there's no life in it, you'll be a Pharisee. And a lot of people use their Bible to try to fix everybody or judge everybody. You know, like the Pharisees, they how come you don't wash your hands before you eat? You know, aren't you like the apostle, the disciples of John, who fast and pray? And Jesus, you just miss the whole point of the Word of God. It's to bring you into fellowship with Him and be under His domain and His protection. In Hebrews 6, 7 and 8, it says, "The earth drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving blessing from God." Now, the earth, what the scripture shows all the time, that is a picture of people's souls, and the rain's the Word of God. And it comes down, and if it comes down, it'll land in your soul. And if your soil is good, it'll produce fruit for people. But the same word is said, or if it bears thorns and thistles, it is rejected by God and near to being burned. The same word can fall in one person's heart, and they go out and try to do it, and it produces works. Human works are considered thorns and thistles, and their destiny is to be burned. Or it'll produce fruit if you're walking with the Spirit of God. So I just see Saul Satan trying to hijack the word to use it for. It's just like when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He said, "Throw yourself down and angels will keep you from hitting your foot against the stone." That's not the purpose of that word. It's saying that nothing can happen to you unless God allows it. And he'll protect you, or he'll let you fall. Whatever's the best for you. And I think I fell off the porch a couple months ago, and I thought that scripture, God, why didn't the angels come and protect me? And then I walked outside and I saw this big rock right next to where my head hit. And if I would have fell on that rock, I wouldn't be sitting here in front of you today. I had a very slight injury and I healed. But I think about when I was reading this and thinking about it, especially Psalm, I think it's Psalm 91, that when I go out, there's an angel standing there and waiting for God to say, "Okay, jump in and save her, or just let her go this time. She has something to learn from this." He's there to protect us. But we don't tempt them and jump out in front of a car and say, "Oh, sure, God will keep his angels from me. I can do this." You know, and that's what Satan was saying to Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you just two examples of people that did not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the scriptures. And one is Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. In Genesis 24, Jacob sent, wait a minute, Isaac sent his servant, I was always going to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to get them in right order. Isaac sent his servant to find a wife for his son. In order, Isaac? For his son. No, Abraham sent for Isaac. Find a wife for Isaac, yeah. I got it. Thanks, I'm just insane. But anyway, and he said, "Go and ask Laban if you can bring Rebecca back, and she can be my son Isaac's wife." Okay? And this is what Laban said to the servant, because he didn't know if his mission was going to be fruitful or not. I mean, Laban could say, "No, I don't know you. Why would I let her go and be married to somebody I never met?" You know, he didn't know. I mean, the servant didn't know. But in that night, Laban had a dream. And he said, "The matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak of you bad or good." They couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he knew this is from God. So he couldn't say, because this common sense would say you don't send your daughter off with a stranger, some strange guy, don't know where they're going. But he said, "No, we can't judge us by that, good and evil, right or wrong. We have to trust God." And I thought that was really interesting that he knew that because it was from God, he couldn't judge it as good and evil. He had to do this by faith. And now the same Laban, Jacob was running from him. And he pursued him. And he was, I don't know what he was, because Jacob took his two wives and all their kids and all their cattle and they left. And I don't know what Jacob would have done when he found him, because he felt like Jacob stole these from him. He said, these are my daughters. You came here with nothing, and every sheep and goat you have came from me. You have no right to run off with all this stuff. So he starts pursuing him, and he has this other dream. And God says to him, be careful that you do not speak of Jacob either good or bad. It seems like Laban was like kind of like in the right. But he says, no, don't speak of him good or bad. Don't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because this is from me. So I just thought those were two interesting examples. And then my favorite one is, and I've shared this one so many times, because it's my favorite one. In Joshua, in chapter 5, 13 and 14, it came to pass when Joshua, they were ready to enter the promised land. Jericho's right there. They're going in. Well, at night he was by himself, and he says he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua said to him, and said, are you for us or for our adversary? You know, good or evil? Who are you for? This magnificent angel. Who are you for? Whose side are you on? And his response was, no. That seems like a silly response, huh? No. He said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I now come. So that, he doesn't take sides. Even though we know that Joshua was the good guy, and the Canaanites in Jericho were the bad ones, but the angel of the Lord doesn't eat from that tree. He said, I do whatever God says. I'm not judging. And I just think that that's just a wonderful story, because we have our own sense of right and wrong as a result of the fall. And through it, Satan deceives the whole world. Revelation 12:9. Now, James 3:15, now there's a divide, 3:15 and 17. It divides earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And it says that the wisdom, worldly wisdom, does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So if you're under Satan's sway, if you're living in his world and not walking in the kingdom of God, you're under wisdom. It looks like wisdom, but it's earthly, spiritual, and demonic. But James 3:17 says, the wisdom from the word of God, the wisdom from above, is the first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So we're either eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life through the word of God. There's no gray area. This is just what I think. Now, we go to God for wisdom, or we eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, back to Genesis. Okay, immediately their eyes were open, and their sense of sinfulness just rushed in. One minute they were full faith, and they were pure and innocent, and the next minute they were naked, unclothed, and defenseless. They lost their armor of light. Romans 13:12 tells us to clothe yourself with an armor of light, which is Christ. And it says in Genesis 3:11, the Lord called to the man and says, where are you? And he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And I just find that scripture so sad, because this is the first time fear is mentioned in the scriptures. First time. Every time when you read the Bible and it's the first time something's mentioned, take note, what happened? Why was he afraid? Well, fear is nothing they ever experienced. Could you imagine having a life where you never were afraid, ever? They never, I mean, it was brand new emotion to them. They had no fear of nature because they were the Lord and lady over it. And they had no fear of God because they were in fellowship with God. But now they started to believe God, and they knew what he said about the tree was true. And they knew that the wages of sin is death. And they knew that God said, if you eat from this tree, you're going to die. But they didn't even know what death was.
They just knew it was bad.
They had no idea. They never saw anything die. They never saw a tree die. They didn't see the leaves die. They didn't see animals die, birds die. They never saw a dead bug. I mean, they didn't know what death was. They never experienced it before. But they knew that it was going to come upon them. And they hid themselves. I think they hid themselves because they were waiting for it. And they were afraid because they didn't know from what direction it was going to come or how it was going to come or what it was going to be. Because they never experienced it before. So they hid themselves and separated themselves even further from God. Their sin made a separation. Now they're hiding foolishly from their presence, his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And it's foolishness to run from God. Sometimes when we sin, we feel like we are unworthy or we don't deserve to be in his presence. And there's the truth in this. But he says, run to me. Come to me. I'll make it right. You can't make it right. In his presence is fullness of joy. And joy doesn't come from a location, like hiding behind a tree. It only comes from Jesus. Only peace and joy. The things that we want to fill us up. We all have like a hole in our heart. And we try to fill it with so many different things. But the only satisfaction comes from Christ. Unfortunately, sin and death are something we all experienced before. And we almost become comfortable with. We're separated from God sometimes because we sinned. We've done it so often that we're not like Adam and Eve hiding behind a tree scared to death. We should be, but we're not. It was a new thing to them. They knew the fullness of joy by being in the presence of God. They knew it, and it was gone. So they realized the huge difference. Because they've never experienced that before. Remind me of Jesus on the cross because he never experienced, he's always in the presence of his Father. From eternity past all the way into that moment on the cross. And he says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the first time he ever felt the absence of the presence of God. This is why they were afraid. But Jesus has the answer in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. It says, so that by his death, Jesus' death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held to slavery by their fear of death. Jesus Christ, because he paid for it, we don't have to be afraid of dying. We can rejoice and to know we're with the Lord. I always tell the story of my mother-in-law because she said, on the day she died, she said to me, Jesus said, I'm going home today. And she was so excited to know that that day she was going home. And that day she went home. And her last motion as a live person was that her face started to glow like heaven's light. And then she breathed her last. And she went to be with the Lord. But Adam and Eve said, I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Even though, and he bade. He was saying that. I knew I was naked, so I hid. He already had the fig leaves on, but he still felt naked. It wasn't like he was, you know, buff naked running around. He made something to cover his nakedness, but he still knew he was naked because fig leaves don't do it. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, all are naked and laid bare in his sight. Clothing doesn't cover the kind of nakedness he was feeling. And I think, too, that it was a defenselessness because he was afraid. He was afraid. This is silly, too silly. I'll say it anyway. On April Fool's Day, Dan will pull a prank on me, and I don't know when it's coming. And all day long, I'm looking over my shoulder, looking behind doors, and because I don't know when it's going to pop up. So I have this fear that any moment it's going to come upon me. And I really felt that's what they felt, though. Any moment. They didn't know what it was. So they didn't know that at first it would be separation from God, and eventually they're still separating from their bodies. They didn't know what death was. And they didn't know how it was going to come or when it was going to come. And they were afraid. And they clothed themselves. I think maybe, and I even see, this is my speculation because I do that a lot with the Word of God, but I honestly see them putting fig leaves on, kind of like a camouflage, standing in the trees. Maybe whatever death was wouldn't be able to find them. But you can't run from death. What they did, though, the next thing they do was they played the blame game. And God said, who told you in chapter 3:11 that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the woman said, and the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I did eat. So it's the woman's fault, but it's really your fault, God, because you gave her to me. And then the woman said, the serpent deceived me. Boy, she believed him with her whole heart and soul. And one minute and the next minute she realized I was deceived. He lied to me. And it says in Romans 2:15 that our consciences bear witness and their thoughts alternately accuse and excuse them. We accuse others for our sins and we excuse ourselves. It wasn't my fault. He made me angry. You know, it's always Dan's fault. And guess what? When he sins, guess whose fault it is? Mine. Because we have that way of excusing. And before I knew Christ, I was afraid of dying because I knew the wages of sin was death, and I didn't know if I was going to heaven or hell. So I was truly lived in fear. So every sin I committed, and I did a lot of sinning, but I had to excuse it somehow. And I would come up with the before God, these crazy excuses why I had to sin. So, whose fault is it when we're worried or angry or fearful? When we receive Christ, we receive a new nature that's actually sinless. We don't have to walk in that old nature anymore because the scriptures tell us that that old nature of ours was crucified with Christ. He paid for all our sins. We died with him, and then we resurrected with him. And we're brand new creations if we choose to believe it. And the only answer to sin, like we'll still sin, we're saved and we have this new nature, but we step out for some reason or other. But it's confession of sin. Now, people don't like that word, but it's just admitting that I am guilty. It's no one's fault but my own, and I need a Savior. And that's how you find freedom from sin. It's to acknowledge and agree with God concerning our sins. And we look to the cross and know everything's okay. And it can happen in a second, in a moment. The more you do it, the better you get at it. And you practice confessing and receiving forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. When we read the Word of God, now this is what really changed me spiritually. Because I was a natural woman like we all are at times. But I didn't know I was sinning. I really didn't. I mean, once I got saved, the drinking went and the swearing went and the whatever went, the obvious sins went, I thought I was okay, but I wasn't right. And I read Romans 7:7, and I was like Paul. He said, I didn't know that what covetous was until the law said to me, you shall not covet. So he thought he was doing good. He's not lying. He's not stealing. He's not disobeying his parents. He's not, you know, I'm doing good. I didn't murder anybody. But then all of a sudden the law comes in and says, thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not desire, or one thing. Now, how can you stop that? I can keep myself from going in her purse and taking her wallet. But how can I stop myself from wanting her purse when it's just You know, but he realized it was sin because the commandment came in and told him it was. You know, I didn't know it was a sin to worry until Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow. And I thought, oh my gosh, I sin all the time. I'm worrying. Now that gave me the opportunity to go before God and confess my sin because I saw it. I didn't know before. And when you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you. I didn't know that a woman was supposed to submit to her husband. Didn't know it. Whoever heard such a crazy idea? Until Ephesians 5:22 said, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, I've been wrong all this time. I've been telling him what to do, and he's not doing it. And I'm miserable because of it, but I didn't think it was my fault. I thought it was his fault. Now I find out it's my fault because I'm not submitting to him. So I can repent. I can say, God, I was wrong. And this is what reading the Word does for me. It shows me things I would never imagine myself. Because it's opposite the way the world is. It's opposite the way the world thinks. I mean, I remember when I realized that worry was sin, I was telling some of my friends that it's wrong. And they go, oh, no, you have plenty to worry about. You should be worrying. I did have a lot by sight to worry about, but that was all against faith. You can't worry and trust God at the same time. Can't do it. It's one or the other. It's the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So seeing the law and knowing I can't do it saved my soul because I had to go and confess to God. And Paul even says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7:25. And he says, God will through Christ Jesus. And that's the answer. God will do everything for you through Christ Jesus. Now, the next thing we do, we have the courtroom of heaven gathered around. We actually have the serpent and God. Adam and Eve are just quietly watching. See what's going to happen next? Is he going to kill us? Are we going to die? What's going to happen? But he spoke to the serpent first, and he said, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and eat dust all the days of your life. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I have pondered this, I'm going to tell you, for years, the enmity. It's not between the serpent and the man. It's between the serpent and the woman. I didn't like that. Do you want to fight Satan? Do you want him to be after you in warfare? I thought, I don't get this. But then again, thinking about it all the time, I wouldn't want there to be peace between me and Satan. That would be worse than enmity, huh? And after Eve, what she did, here's not just enmity against her, but against her seed too, which is Christ. So instead of what she did, he won her to his side, basically. But he said, no. I'm going to make a war between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed. So he took the woman and put her on Christ's side. Who's the enmity against? The woman and Jesus. And Satan's there. There's a war going on. But Jesus is on our side. That just set me free. Not to worry about my enemy, Satan, because God's going to beat him. I'd rather have Satan hate me and be at enmity with me than to be drawn out from the protection God has given me by making him my enemy. It took me years to figure out that this is a good thing, this enmity. Now there's an ongoing war between Satan and the woman. And because of what happened. She's never going to be a pushover again like Eve was in the garden. I mean, he just deceived her and took everything she had. He was a con man. Now God said to her, I'm going to put you under authority and you'll be safe there. And this is going to be your place of victory in this warfare. So we have to stay where he put us. Or our enmity. If we run outside, the devil's out there. He's a roaring lion seeking who he will devour. And he's looking for women that he can deceive. He can govern through. And he doesn't want them to use the power they have against him because he knows how great it is. 1 Corinthians 11:12 tells us that the first woman came from the man. I think this is just interesting. The first woman came from the man. The rib, God formed the woman. But since then, every man that was ever born came through women. Every single one. Also this promised seed. And we're going to guarantee victory over him. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. And when he said this seed that would come from the woman, you know, the one that Satan thought, aha, I got him through the woman, the seed's coming through the woman that's going to crush him. And that's our Savior. And this seed, the picture is all throughout the Old Testament, the coming, the promise, the victory. It's all through there. And we have a choice. To believe, stay in the position God has put us, always be undercovering, whether it be husband or brother or father. Oh, I forgot. Philip had, in the New Testament, had four daughters who were prophetess, but they were under the covering of their father. It's a covering for everybody. Either we'll accept this military position that God put us in as the submissive role in as a woman. We'll stay there and be protected and have Jesus on our side. Or we'll step out of that like the world has done and we become cohorts of Satan. There's a wise woman builds her house and a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Now, the God of peace says in Romans 20:16, this is a great promise. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. In order for him to be crushed under our feet, we have to be in the right order. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:3, this is the order. God, Christ submits to God, the man submits to Christ, the woman submits to the man, and there's Satan crushed under our feet. We have to be in that order to experience the victory. That's the order that God ordained. And we can win. We're guaranteed to win. He'll be crushed. There's no place for him. In the garden, the snake ruled the woman ruled the man, and there was no place for God. So we, as women of God, have to find our place. Put that woman in her place. So that she can have victory over the evil one. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would give each one of us victory in the battles we fight. That we wouldn't fight them on our own, but our victory would be because of the faith we have in Jesus Christ to crush Satan's head. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm a woman and that you have great things planned for me in spiritual warfare and in our spiritual life. Keep us, Lord, and convict us when we step out of the covering. Show us where we belong and let us find in that place the fullness of joy that you promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.